Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 145, verses 1 through 21, praising God for his comprehensive goodness. Psalm 33:1 in the English Standard Version claims, praise benefits, or befits rather, the upright. And Psalm 145 is the only psalm in the whole Psalter that claims that it is a psalm of praise. So it certainly deserves our study and application. So we view this psalm for our insight and our application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, thank you for the privilege that you grant us to meet together and to fellowship around the word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who runs alongside to help us, to correct us, to equip us to live the Christian life and to obey the word of God. We ask, Father, for insight, to pay attention to the leading of the Spirit to understand the Word, and then wisdom to rely on the power of the Spirit of God that we might live it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the psalm in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 145, David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him and to all them that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that revere him and also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Okay, the introductory notes comprise part of the first verse in the Hebrew text, so of course we stay with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. So we translate it as follows, beginning at verse 1, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my Elohim. This is the name for God as the Creator God. It's used in Genesis 1. My Elohim, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name for God as the I Am. He utilizes this primarily in relationship to Israel's covenant relationship with the Lord. Great is Yahweh and most worthy of praise, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty works. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in loyal love. Yahweh is good to all. He has compassion upon all that he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Yahweh. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. that all the sons of men may know of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And then the words, Yahweh is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. They're found in a Masoretic text manuscript, a single Dead Sea scroll in the Septuagint and the Syriac version. Now, why is that verse included? This psalm is known as an acrostic psalm, in which the first letter of the first word of each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The letter Nun, or which corresponds to our letter N, is actually excluded unless you include that sentence. Yahweh is faithful in all his works and kind in all his words and kind in all his works. So there's a good argument actually to include it so that you would have the letter N, which you need, or the letter Nun in Hebrew. Verse 14, Yahweh upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you, emphatic pronoun, give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, and loyally loving toward all he has made. Yahweh is near unto all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who revere him. He hears their cry and saves them. Yahweh watches over all who love him, but all of the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of Yahweh. Let all flesh, and that probably is a euphemism for every creature, according to the NIV, let all flesh or every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Okay, we note significant observations regarding this psalm. The psalm is actually broken into three sections. David praises God for, in verses 1 through 7, his mighty acts in general, and then in verses 8 through 16 for his everlasting kingdom, and then climaxing the psalm, his acts of deliverance for those who are needy. That's verses 17 through 21. Now, the final category of God's acts of deliverance for the needy climaxes a psalm focusing on God's help for all who call upon him in truth. For fulfilling the desires of those who revere him, for saving those who revere him, and for hearing their cry of distress for deliverance, and for watching over all who love him for their protection. And then a final blessing is God's destruction of the wicked, the context implying God's retribution to the ungodly who have oppressed the godly. So, in other words, we can summarize the climax of the psalm is that God helps those who call on him in truth and who call up in respecting him, verses 19, and saving them, verse 19b, and then hearing their cry of distress for deliverance and watching over all who love him for their protection. So it's important to be honest with the Lord, to revere the Lord, and to love the Lord. Loving the Lord, in fact, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. We have to recognize he desires that. That is a command from him to us. We need to revere him. That means we need to respect the Lord. And then we need to be honest with the Lord. When we call upon the Lord, God wants us to be candid with him. Buttering up our phrases when we talk to the Lord in prayer, that doesn't impress him at all. He wants us to talk to him as we would talk to a close friend. Just open up and be candid with him. It's very, very important that we do that. Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, he says, when you pray to the Father, pray and say, Abba. The word Abba in Aramaic is a child's name for his father. It's actually the diminutive form, and we would say Daddy. That shook his disciples up when Jesus said, pray to your Father in heaven. This is the way you should pray, our Daddy, which art in heaven. That shook them up, because they're used to the formal thing of praying to the God or the Mighty One. But he said, no, call him Abba. Abba is Daddy. So God wants us to view him as an endearing father figure, and we should pray that way. So we need to revere the Lord. We need to love the Lord. And we need to call upon, we need to be candid with him, tell him the truth. And then he'll bless. So God is to be greatly praised forever and ever for his mighty acts in general, for his everlasting kingdom and for his specific acts of deliverance to the godly in need. So may we greatly praise the Lord forever and ever for his mighty acts in general, for his everlasting kingdom, and for his specific actions of deliverance for us when we call upon him in righteousness for deliverance. It's interesting that we have this psalm. An event happened in my life back in 2004. My wife and I were flying home to Connecticut from California. We had just been at my father's memorial service. And we had a stopover in Minneapolis. So we stopped in Minneapolis and got off. And we were in the foyer there. And we were, for some reason, our flight was early. Normally they're late and you're running like crazy to catch your next flight. But we were waiting there and it was sort of a dim light. And suddenly my father's loss hit me full, you know, I realized, wow, I won't be able to get on the phone with him anymore, talk to him anymore. And normally I'd been able to call and ask for advice and things. He'd been a pastor and had been a missionary for many years. But that was not open to me anymore. And I was wondering how in the world I was going to continue in the ministry without that. Well, a series of events happened on that flight as we got as he boarded the plane, and on the flight from Minneapolis to Hartford. One of them, believe it or not, was the Yankees were playing the Red Sox that year in the seventh game, and the Red Sox came from behind and defeated the Yankees, and the pilot had opened up the channel for that radio station so we could hear it on our earphones. And when the Red Sox started hitting home run after home run and came ahead of the Yankees, the whole, you know, it was like being in a stadium. The airline, everybody was yelling and cheering. It was really wild. But it was an exciting event. And what was amazing is later we watched the Red Sox on television. We still had a television at the time. And they swept, I think it was the Cardinals in four. They took four games that year and they beat, you know, and that was the first time that the Red Sox had won a World Series since, what, 1903 or way back. And I remember listening to the announcers saying, you know, there have been generations of Red Sox Nation who had been born, who were raised, and who had died and never saw something like this. You know, the Red Sox winning the World Series, that was an amazing thing. And but that was one of the events, and there were other events. And along with those events, there was a tremendous encouragement from the Lord in regards to continuing with the ministry here at Nepaugh Church, and he's always done that. But just thinking of the goodness of the Lord, and I didn't realize the full extent of it until yesterday, which was Groundhog's Day, February 2nd. And that's been, what, 14 and a third years ago when that happened. The Lord is a God who is very good. A lot of times God gets the blame, the unfortunate and the unjust blame for hardships and trials that occur. God tells us not to be deceived. Only every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's in James chapter 1. But God is essentially, and if you peeled away, if God were an onion and you were to peel away all the onion skins, at the very core you would find love. God is a loving God. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And we need to remember that he's a comprehensively good God, and he's worthy. He deserves our praise. When we get to heaven, we're going to be impressed with God in a lot of ways, his power, his might, and everything. But the thing that we're really going to be overcome by is the tremendous love that he has for us, his people, and he has for his creation. And we're going to see that, and we're going to sense that. In fact, the Bible says that one of the goals of God is to put us in heaven, holy, that's separate from sin, blameless, that's without the record of sin following the judgment seat of Christ, and then in the sphere of love with him, love with one another, and so forth. So we need to view God is a God who is worthy of our praise. He's not some big, scary bully sitting up in heaven with a meat cleaver ready to bring it down on someone who steps out of line. That's not the kind of God that we serve. He is a very compassionate God. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he will judge. But essentially, at the very core of God, he's a God of love. So we need to praise the Lord and to praise him greatly forever and ever for his mighty acts in general and for his everlasting kingdom and for his specific actions of deliverance for us when we call upon him in righteousness for that deliverance. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself, on the passage.